Welcome to Whitechapel Church Online. You're currently listening to preaching from our Sunday services. We believe that when the preaching happens, that collectively we're hearing the Word of God, and that God's Word has the power to change who we are. We also believe that God can meet you right where you're at, and that He has a Word specifically for you. We hope that you enjoy today's sermon, and we would love to have you at an in-person service. Head over to whitechapelchurch.com to get more info. Enjoy the sermon and be blessed.
Oh, you're too kind. Say more, please. Thank you. How are we doing? You doing all right this morning? You awake? Did you get some coffee? Did you get some sugar in the lobby? Just the donuts, no kisses, okay? No kisses in the lobby. Some sugar. No, I'm sorry, Put a little too much sugar in my coffee. Okay, sorry. How we doing? Okay, we're going through Acts. And today we're going to go through Acts 19. And before we do that, before I read the passage that we're going to go through, I'm going to read a lot of the chapter. I'm just going to preface with that. I'm going to read a lot of it. And I'm not going to break for a lot of it. I'm going to read it and then I'm going to preach it. Is that cool with you? So we're all going to get our Bible reading done today. Is that cool? Not the whole thing, just a lot of it. But just to recap what's going on in Acts, the mission of Acts is really that we would be empowered by the Holy Spirit and we would go, right? It's the it's that verse, Acts 1:8, that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and all the earth, right? That's kind of what the theme of the whole book. That's what's happening. And you can see that the apostles, it's also titled the Acts of the Apostles, right? The apostles have gone out on Jesus's command after he ascended to the Father. The Holy Spirit fell down and he infills them and he infills the church, and the church grows. The church gets persecuted. They flee. And every time they're persecuted, they go to a new region, and the persecution ends up having the opposite intended effect, right? Instead of snuffing out Christianity, Christianity just goes to another place and gets more followers, right? And so that's essentially what has gone on. Just felt like mentioning that. Sometimes we go over this for so long that we forget. The Holy Spirit is doing a work outside of Jerusalem, right? We're going to reach the Gentiles. And I know, like, when you're reading your Bible, it can take, like, oftentimes we don't have the insight to realize that, like, a lot of time has gone by, right? It doesn't say, and then 2.5 years later, this happened. It doesn't really give us that info, but we can discern from letters that Paul wrote smarter people than me who tracked his missionary journeys on great maps that I utilized this week, we can discern that the time between Acts 18 and Acts 19 is about 2 to 3 years, okay? It doesn't say that, but at the end of Acts 18, Pastor preached on Paul taking this vow, and they landed at Ephesus, and he, with Priscilla and Aquila, they landed at Ephesus, he goes to the temple, and then he doesn't stay there very long, and he finishes his second missionary journey. But Acts 19 is just a couple of years later, maybe 2 or 3 years later, and he comes by land, and he shows up at Ephesus again. And this will be his longest missionary stay in Ephesus. It's 2 to 3 years that he stays there. So that's different than the journey and the timeline, but 2 to 3 years. And we can kind of discern that the writer of Acts, the Apostle Luke, he was not necessarily there in Ephesus. And the reason that lots of scholars think that that's true, that he wasn't here for this portion of Acts, is because he kind of changes the language that he uses. He goes from, like, we and us were persecuted. He goes, like, this happened to Paul. He's very descriptive about what happened to the people that were there. And so we can kind of discern that Luke isn't there. And so he's, like, in one chapter summing up what has gone on in 3 years. Okay? Cool? Are we following me? Okay, sorry. The teacher in me came out. I just wanted you to know. I need you to know the background, okay? And there's more. But wait, there's more. Let's give you some background about Ephesus, okay? Is that cool? Do you want to know about the city that Paul is going to? So he's coming from, in Acts 18, we were in Corinth, right? And Corinth, as Pastor Brooke titled, Sin City, right? Vegas. It was like Vegas. Ephesus, I don't know what it's like. I mean, a riot's going to happen. Maybe it's Chicago. I'm sorry. Was that too on the chin? I'm too political? My bad. A riot is going to happen in this passage. So it's going to be pretty wild. Ephesus is insane, though. And Ephesus is made the capital of the newly formed Roman province of Asia. And this is not like Pacific Islands Asia. This is Asia in the ancient world. It's modern day Turkey, kind of like in the middle of Europe there. Everybody know? Geography? Yeah, we're good. I could tell that a lot of you are like, I don't know. I've only been to Florida. I'm just joking. It's just Tyler. Okay, no, you're doing great. Okay, so you need to know two things about Ephesus. Ephesus relied on two things for their wealth and vitality, okay? The first thing is that it's a center of trade, okay? There's a harbor. People can come in by ship, and they can trade goods. So that's really important for them because it's a wealthy city. It's a super wealthy city in the ancient world. And the other thing is that they have a cult temple for the goddess Artemis. We're going to talk about Artemis a little bit. Do you have that picture of the temple? Next. There we go. This is kind of what the temple looked like, except it's hard to really tell how magnificent and big it was. It's very large. And in fact, it was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. So people would flock to this temple. They would go on pilgrimage to this temple, and they would go to visit Artemis, who was the goddess of fertility. And this goddess supposedly would help you get more crops and more children and pretty much anything more you needed. This goddess of fertility, Artemis, would help you get. And so this is the goddess that they worshipped in Ephesus, and it's a big deal for them financially. And so there's two problems with their assets for wealth. And the first problem is that the sea started to get laden with silt that choked up the rivers, right? And so the trades are kind of coming to an end. It's like you're not going to be a harbor city where people can come in and you can trade. And so there's kind of like you're losing your wealth that way, right? And they haven't really felt the effects of it yet, but they still have Artemis. And one of the things that they gain wealth from is Artemis is when people come on pilgrimage, they stay there, they lodge, they eat food, they sell shrines and trinkets from the silversmith. And we're going to meet a silversmith in this passage, so we'll get to learn about that. But you need to know that these people are kind of on edge because at the time of Paul, it's like the economy is kind of like, oh, this isn't going to be good in a little while. And Artemis is like where it's at. Artemis is how we can make money, right? Some people were just religious for religion's sake, but Artemis, for the people that were cunning and needed to make money, they would make money through this cult. Okay, so I'm going to read this passage. We ready? You with me? All right, pay attention. These aren't my words. This is the word of God. Okay? All right, Acts 19. We're going to start in verse 8. And he, Paul, entered the synagogue and for 3 months spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. But when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way, that's what the Christians were called, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. What a name. This continued for 2 years. So all that the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. We'll keep going. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even the handkerchiefs or aprons that he had touched or that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by the Jesus whom Paul proclaims. 7 sons of a Jewish high priest named Siva were doing this, but the evil spirit answered them. All right, the demon is talking now, okay? Listen to this. Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you? Dude, these guys are getting sassed by a demon, okay? But who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leapt on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. What's the only thing worse than getting sassed by a demon? Getting beat up by a demon and leaving naked and wounded. That's pretty rough, right? Okay, I thought that would be pretty funny. Never mind. Okay, we're going to keep going. They leave the house naked and wounded. One translation says they leave bloodied. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also, many of those who were now believers came confessing and divulging their practices, and a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found that it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. About this time, there arose no little disturbance concerning the way. For a man named Demetrius, I told you about this guy, a silversmith who made silver shrines of Artemis, brought no little business to the craftsmen. These he gathered together with the workmen in similar trades and said, "Men, you know from this business we have our wealth. And you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods. And there is danger not only that this trade of ours will come to disrepute, but also that the temple of the great goddess Artemis may be counted as nothing, and that she may even be deposed from her magnificence, she whom all Asia and the world worship." All right, last little section here. When they heard this, they were enraged and crying out, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" So the city was filled with confusion, and they rushed together into the theater, dragging with them Gaius and Artascarus, Macedonians who were Paul's companions in travel. But when Paul wished to go in among the crowd, the disciples would not let him, and even some of the Asiarchs who were friends of his sent to him and were urging him not to venture into the theater. Now some cried out one thing, some another, for the assembly was in confusion, and most of them did not know why they had come together. Some of the crowd prompted Alexander, whom the Jews had put forward, and Alexander motioned with his hand, wanting to make a great defense to the crowd, but they recognized that he was a Jew. For about 2 hours, they all cried out with one voice, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." I'm going to stop there. Lord, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would speak to us through your word. God, I pray that you would use me this morning, that the words that I share would be from you, that your Holy Spirit would be present in this moment. We pray that you would soften every heart in this room to receive from you, Lord Jesus. You do what you want to do. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, that was a long reading. Is anybody following so far? Right? A lot's going on. Paul gets to Ephesus, and he does what he normally does. He goes to the synagogue first, only this time he gets to hang out there for 3 months, which is kind of a long time. And then he gets run off, like usual. And then it says that he gets to rent a lecture hall, and he lectures. Some of the things I read said that he lectured from 11 to 4 daily for 2 years, right? So there's like a lot in the making about what's going to happen with all this stuff. And then miraculous healings take place. Even his like apron and his sweat cloth, like handkerchief. What do you use a handkerchief for? You use it for boogies, but it's healing people, right? It's pretty crazy. God is doing miraculous wonders. And like I said, the people in Ephesus, they're spiritual people, right? They worship this cult god, but they're not Christian people. And so things tend to get a little dark. And so they have these exorcists, and these guys adjure the name of Jesus, but they don't know Jesus. Big mistake, don't do that. And then this riot happens. And I didn't read the end of the chapter, but basically the riot gets broken up from the city clerk. The city clerk is like, "Hey, you're going to be charged with rioting. Don't do this." And then it just kind of ends there, okay? So that's what happens at the end of 19. But I think it's really important for us to look at two different groups in this passage, okay? There's groups of Christians, right? People who will receive the gospel that Paul preaches. And then there's the city people, the world, that they will not receive it. And I want to talk about what it looks like when the gospel is presented to those two people. Is that okay? So I have a few points. And the first points are going to be from the world, okay? I'm going to do 3 points for this one. So the response from the world to Jesus and the gospels, you can put that first point up there, is they're riotous to God's move. So if you take notes today, all of my points are going to start with an R, and it was really hard to do that. So just bear with me, but it will help you remember it. The world was riotous against God's move. In verse 29, it says they were filled with confusion. The city was filled with confusion. In verse 32, it says some cried out one thing, some another. The assembly was in confusion, and most of them did not even know why they had come together. But they're rioting. This awesome quote. There was a pastor that I found online that preached this passage a couple of weeks ago, maybe like 3 or 4 weeks ago. And so I want to give him credit because I stole a couple of his things. His name is Pastor Gary Hamrick. And this quote he has is amazing. He said, "If you don't respond to the message of Jesus with contrition and humility, you will respond with confusion and hostility." If you don't respond to the message of Jesus with contrition and humility, you will respond with confusion and hostility. These people are confused. They've been riled up by this guy, Demetrius, who definitely has a financial hand in what's going on. But a majority of the people are confused. And if you see, like, the background here, this is the theater that they were in. This is the archaeological dug theater that they were in. It seats 25,000 people. I don't know if they filled it. The Bible doesn't say. But this is where they were. They drag these guys in, and there's people shouting, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians," and shouting all other things. They're confused. And we know that the riotous spirit of confusion is not from God. It's not from God, because we know Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 14:33 that God is not a God of confusion, right? He is not a God of confusion. He brings order to things. And so this spirit of anger and indignation, it's not from God. It's not from God. The world, when they don't want to receive the gospel, they have a heart of outrage instead of a heart that's contrite. For 2 hours, all you could make out was, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." And there's nothing new under the sun, right? They bring this, the Jews bring this guy, Alexander, forward, and they don't even want to hear from him. They just keep going, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians! Great is Artemis of the Ephesians! Great is Artemis of the Ephesians!" They keep shouting it and shouting it, and you can't hear anything from anybody with any reason. And you think cancel culture is new. It's not new, right? They're trying to cancel the message of Lord Jesus. And they're shouting to their God that can't actually save them. And they're worried about what it means for them if their God goes under. So the world has a riotous heart against God's move. The world is riotous towards God. The second thing that the world is when they receive the gospel is their resolve to violence. It says that these guys drag Gaius and Aristarchus. They drag Gaius and Aristarchus to the theater. Probably wasn't a short walk. They probably weren't carrying them friendly, right? Like, "Oh, come on, let's go to the theater." No, they were yelling. They were shouting. They were dragging. There's this violent mentality. There's a violence, a spirit of violence towards the gospel. When it doesn't want to be received, persecution comes out, right? And we've seen that throughout the book of Acts. Persecution, always persecution. And it starts verbally, but it definitely ends physically, right? People get killed for the gospel. And thank God that that's not our story right now, where we live. But it still is the story today of many Christians. It still is. And so this isn't just the spirit that these people are experiencing in this story. This spirit of violence towards the gospel still exists in the world today. It still happens in the world today. And so this is how the world responds to the gospel. The world responds to the gospel with rabid perversion, right? They want to do what they want to do. A man named Demetrius, a silversmith who made shrines of Artemis, he brought lots of business, right? And so I think I have a picture in there of the shrine of Artemis, what it looked like. This is a smaller, like, artifact. This would have been one of the things that Demetrius would made. And she's the goddess of fertility. And so her whole midsection is covered with these breasts. And it's like, it's disgusting and stupid looking, but this is what they worshipped, right? And so we know that Ephesus had this perversion. And the perversion was sexual in nature, and it was also financial. All right, you could take her off. She's kind of gross. She's played. We're done. Okay. But this is This is how we know this actually happened. This brings validity to the Bible story. When the Bible says this thing happened and this person was here and this happened there, we can actually go to those places and dig up the ground and we can find out that, guess what? It did happen. It happened. And so it brings validity to this story that you can see something like that. But you need to know that the response to the gospel for people that don't want to receive the gospel is to go deeper and deeper into their perversion. It reminds me of Romans 1 when Paul says that God gave people over to their desires, right? God gives you over to what you want the most. He does. And if you want him, you can have him. But he gives you what you want the most. And that could be a hard word for somebody. But I'm talking to the flock today, yeah? I'm talking to the flock. And so we're going to move on from the way that the world responds. And I want to camp on the way that Christians respond, okay? And I really believe that this can be edifying for all of us. Because whether or not you've received the gospel, some of the things that they did after believing are things that we need to be challenged to constantly do. Are you ready? Are you good? So how do the Christians respond to the gospel? They respond, one, in reverence. They respond in reverence to the Lord, right? You have this situation where these guys, they try to use the name of Jesus, but they don't know who Jesus is. And so they try to cast out a demon, and it doesn't work. And people are filled with fear and awe for the Lord. People extol the name of the Lord Jesus. They try to do what Paul did, but they didn't know what Paul knew. They didn't know the God, Jesus. They didn't know him. And so people, it says that fear fell upon them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. They revered the Lord by their healthy and holy fear, right? This is the complete opposite of the way that the world responds to the gospel. This is a contrite heart. I think it's worth mentioning that God is holy. It should make you uncomfortable. It just should. He's holy. He's different than us. His standards are not like our standards. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. He is holy. He's merciful for sure, right? That's why we're even dealt with in the first place. He's merciful, but he's so holy. And I feel like when we get a glimpse of his holiness, when we realize that he should be feared and he should be awed, it changes everything about the way you live. It really does. Think about it. Do you go on in sinfulness if you're afraid of the consequences? Surely not, right? Has anybody ever heard this one? Wait until your father gets home. You ever heard that one? Oh, I heard that one, okay? And oh my goodness, it put the fear of God in me. Yeah, wait until your father gets home. Okay, probably shouldn't do that kind of stuff, right? God's not legalistic, but he is holy. He is holy, and he doesn't mix with sin. It's oil and water. It won't go together. It just won't. And so he wants his people to be holy, but it starts, you can't be holy without recognizing that first he's holy. He's different, okay? He is completely different than us. We are in his likeness, but there's something wrong, okay? And he is so holy. And it says that they were afraid. Fear fell upon them, but that the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. They revered the Lord by extolling his name. And that's totally different than the exorcists who try to invoke the name of Jesus, right? When you become a Christian, it's like people tell you, oh, like the name of Jesus has power. And it does absolutely have power. But it has power because of your relationship to the name of Jesus. Does that make sense? These guys, they come in here, and who knows? Maybe they thought they were doing a good work. Maybe they were doing it for their own gain. We can't say. Like, the scripture doesn't say that. But they come in, and they try to exorcise this demon by invoking the name of Jesus, whom Paul proclaims. They don't know Jesus. And that doesn't end out well for them. It really doesn't. And so there's a difference between knowing Jesus and just knowing his name. Even the demons know his name, right? They believe, they know. If you think about Jesus' ministry, when he comes into contact with demons that speak, they know full well who he is. They know, but they don't submit to him. It's different. They don't live for him. So you cannot invoke the name of Jesus in power without a relationship for him. You can't. And that comes with a reverence for his name. That comes with knowing that he's holy, that he's different, that he deserves praise. He deserves to be extolled. In Psalm 111, verse 10, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever." We need to have reverence for God. And sometimes, in the length of our Christian journey, we somehow graduate from reverence, right? We go, oh, like, I'm comfortable. And Jesus absolutely is your friend. He's a friend to sinner, right? And he comes in and he saves. But once you believe, you need to have a reverence for who God is. You absolutely need to have a reverence for who God is. These believers had a reverence for God. Number two, they had a repentance for sin. A repentance for sin. We don't talk about repentance a lot, do we? It says in verse 18, "Also many of those who were now believers came confessing and divulging their practices," right? They're involved in some pretty gnarly stuff. We're talking about like witchcraft. They got books of incantations. And that might not be your story. Maybe it is. But regardless, sin, your sin requires a repentance. Your sin requires a repentance. And that's even after salvation. And I don't mean like we are not the kind of church where you have to come into Pastor Michael's office and confess to him to be absolved of sin, right? We don't do that. We talk to Jesus and he will absolve you of sin. He will wash you white as snow. He will make you a new creation. That's what he does. But there's two kinds of repentance. There's two kinds of confession here. It says that they came confessing and divulging their practices. And it really reminded me of James 5:6. It says, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working." And so we confess to Jesus for salvation, to be made clean. But we confess to one another for accountability. We confess to one another for prayer. We confess to one another for healing. This is the word of God. You don't have to come to me or any other pastor on staff and say, "I need God to forgive me of this." God will forgive you. You talk to God about it. If you need accountability, go to a brother or sister that you trust. Talk to them. Repent. If you need to say you're sorry to somebody, just do it. Go and repent. Make things right. If somebody needs to say sorry to you, forgive them. How many times? As many as it takes. Yeah? Okay, repentance. This is the fruit of believing. The fruit of believing is reverence for God. It's repentance. This is what these people were experiencing. Number three, rejection of ungodliness. Okay, this one will step on your toes a little bit, okay? Because it steps on mine, right? Has anybody ever heard of a trash at night? Anybody? Okay, it's just me? Okay. You? You've heard of trash at night? Oh, from me. Okay, never mind. I guess I share my sermon notes. Okay, so I grew up in a very charismatic church. I don't know if you can tell, but I did, okay? Maybe it's my personality. I grew up in a charismatic church, and our youth group, we would have a night called a trash at night, and the youth kids could bring their explicit CDs or their R-rated movies or, you know, their weed or whatever they had, right? And some of them had weed, okay? They could bring whatever they had that was not pleasing to God, and they could burn it or trash it or whatever, right? And so my youth pastor at the time, love him, God bless him, great guy, but he didn't really do this as like a free will, like bring your stuff. It was more like an obligation, right? Does that make sense? Like, it was like an obligation. And so, like, I was newly saved, and I had collected movies for a long, I had a whole wall of DVDs, right? Blu-ray discs, anybody? I had a whole wall of them. And I was like, oh, I love movies. I was in love with like the filmmaking process and cinematography. But there were definitely some movies in the collection that I just wouldn't watch with my parents or my grandma, right? You know what I mean? Does anybody know what I mean? Can we be honest for a second? There were some things in the collection that weren't pleasing to God. And so I brought them to the trash at night. And somehow, my youth pastor, God love him, he had my collection of movies on the stage, on the trash at night, and there was other stuff, right? And he was preaching, and he was, like, on fire, and he was talking about, like, the ungodliness, the filth, and he picks up the top movie, and he reads it, and he goes, Wedding Crashers! Uncorked edition! And he throws it on the ground, and it splatters into a million pieces, and there's, like, five wrinkles on my brain, and I'm like, what's happening? This is crazy. This guy's insane. And it was a purge of ungodliness out of obligation. But that's not what we just read about in Acts. These people, they came to believe the Lord Jesus through the message of Paul, and they were steeped in the occult and witchcraft. And they had all these books. They were probably scrolls. They had all of them. And it says that they brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. They counted the value of them, and it came out to 50,000 pieces of silver. Now, okay, I know a book burning can sound like super negative, right? Like we think of the 20th century, we think of the Nazis, stuff like that. But I just want to remind you that this is not, number one, a prejudice towards people, or number two, a requirement from the state or the church or Paul, right? This is a free will thing that these people are doing. They're saying, you know what? I've received the gospel, and this stuff that has been in my life doesn't align with who God is or what he wants me to do, or how I'm supposed to live. And so they bring it before everybody, and they burn it. And it says it's worth 50,000 pieces of silver. Do you want to know what that equates to in today's terms? It equates to 135 years' salary. And if you take the median salary, you're at like $8 million. Can you imagine just putting a pile of stuff worth $8 million together and just going, up in flames, I live for Jesus now. These people are radical, okay? This is wild. But this was their choice. This isn't legalism. This is something that they knew because of the Spirit of God in them couldn't coincide with a life in Christ. And that might be a hard challenge, but I want you to think about your own life. There's stuff. There's absolutely things in each of our lives that don't please God. It doesn't even take long for us to think about it, right? What doesn't please God? And I would just urge you, get with God about it. And he'll be the one who convinces you to get rid of it. He'll be the one that gives you the strength to get rid of it. Is that cool? This is the fruit of believing the gospel. Now you heard my trash at night story. Maybe we'll have a trash it day. No, we won't. Don't worry. Just do it. We'll just have the state take care of that. It'll be fine. Okay, the last thing is that they radiate the word. There's another R. Whoa, that one was hard. Couldn't figure it out. They radiate the word. Okay, it says in verse 20, so the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. I think that anybody that's marked by believing in Jesus has a love for God's word. You can't not love God's word if you love God, if you claim to love God. And I think that sometimes we let the ebb and flow of life get in the way of us engaging with the Lord's word. But can I tell you that his word is life to you? Yeah. By his word, you can know how you must live. By his word, you can be encouraged. By his word, you can know the deep secrets of God. His word is wonderful. And these people, they're radiating with the word of God. And when you radiate with the word of God, right, when it's glowing on you, it comes out of you, right? It just does. It comes out of you. Sometimes if you're filling your life with the word and you're filling your heart with the word, sometimes you can't even help it. It's just what's in you has to come out of you. And so I want to encourage you, fill yourself with the word. Because when you fill yourself with the word, you'll radiate with the word. So yeah, Paul was obedient, right? Paul was super obedient to be in Ephesus. It was really important that he was there to share the gospel message. But it says that he teaches for 2 years daily. He wasn't just talking to nobody, right? I mean, sorry, if Paul was teaching for 2 years daily, I would be skipping a lot of things to go hear Paul teach, right? And these people are getting filled with the word of God. And the word of God is doing its work in the life of people. That's what it does. It does its work. As a pastor, like, I love to be one of your pastors. It's an honor. It's a joy. It's a privilege of mine. But I'm not the person that sanctifies you. That's the Lord Jesus. And he sanctifies you by his word. The word is successful in this pagan nation, right? And Ephesus may sound kind of familiar to the world that you know, right? There's sexual perversion, there's financial perversion, there's riots, there's rumors of wars, the water's stuffed up, you can't win, right? And the gospel is preached, and you have an option. You can riot against the gospel, and you can rebel against God, or you can come to him and you can decide, you know what? I need to have reverence for you. You're holy. I need to have a holy fear of you, a healthy, holy fear of you. I need to love you. I need to revere your name. I need to extol your name, Jesus. I need to radiate with the word of God. I'm going to read this passage out of Psalm 19. It's 9 through 16. I don't know if I put it in there, but it's okay. I'll read it. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word. The word of God, when it has effect in your life, it will do wonders, okay? The word of God is a light unto our path, okay? We cannot neglect the word of God. I just want to challenge you. Just more than yesterday, okay? Just read more than yesterday. Spend more time in it than yesterday. Do a little more. Meditate on it. Take a 5-minute break. Set a little alarm on your phone and just go, you know what? I'm going to spend 5 minutes during my lunch break and I'm going to think about the word of God. When you meditate on it, when you reflect on it, when you read it, it begins to read your soul. It begins to, because it's alive, it's active, right? It cuts through to the heart of the matter. This is God's word.
Thanks for joining us at Whitechapel Church Online. We pray that today's sermon blessed you and that you'll continue to join us as we lean into God's word together. Until next time, have a great week.